So when we look at Jesus as our high priest, today what he's going to do is kind of compare the Old Testament priests of Israel with Jesus. All right? So that's kind of going into the sermon here. That's his breakdown. He's going to look at the qualifications for Israel's priests in order to show that Jesus meets the qualifications. He is qualified and appointed by God to be our priest. Why is that important to you? We will see that as we continue. So if you would, Hebrews chapter 5, let's read the first four verses. The Bible says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." Verse 4, "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Let's stop right there. That's his first section, dealing with the qualifications of Israel's priests. Who was Aaron? He just said, if you want to be a priest, you can't call yourself to be a priest. God must appoint you just like Aaron was. Who was Aaron? Anybody here named Aaron this morning? Aaron was Moses' brother. And he was the one God chose to be the high priest over Israel. And then his sons would follow him. And down through the line of Aaron's family, they would be priests for Israel, God's people. So the qualifications of those priests. He gives us kind of the job description, one commentator said. He gives us a job description and then two qualifications. Let's look at those together. First of all, the job description. The priest must make atonement for those he represents. That is the heart of being a priest. That's what it means to be a priest, a biblical priest. You got to make atonement for the people you represent. Now, first of all, if you look at verse 1, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men." To be a priest, you've got to be a human. A lot of commentators point out here, an angel could not do it. Because to represent mankind before God, you got to be a man. You got to be a human. And so he says, every priest, every high priest chosen from among men. So in other words, I'm not talking about Jesus right now. He's talking about man priests, the ones who served Israel, Aaron and his sons. Then he begins to say that that this priest who's chosen from among man must represent. Look at the second, the middle part of verse 1. He says, to act on behalf of men in relation to God. As I said, that's the heart of what priesthood is all about. You remember the difference between a prophet and a priest? Or a preacher and a priest? A prophet speaks to man from God. A prophet comes to Israel with a message from God. Thus says the Lord, repent. I have been given a word from God, and I'm coming and I'm representing God to his people, and I'm telling you what God says. Okay? The priest, on the other hand, is not really representing God to man. What's he doing? The priest is representing us. The priest would represent Israel to God. And so he would come on behalf of the whole nation. Okay? He would come representing the people to God. So do you see? A prophet is kind of from God to man. Here's what God says. A priest is from man to God. Here is your people, O God. So representation is the whole thing. And God was training Israel. You need a representative if you're going to come before a holy God. You can't skip and pop your bubble gum, Brother Terry used to say, into the presence of God. God is holy and we are not. We need someone to represent us to God. Someone who loves us. Someone who can stand on our side. And so God gave Israel the priesthood. If you remember in your Old Testament, in Exodus, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He set all this up at the bottom of Mount Sinai. The presence of God came down on the top of the mountain. It was scary. It scared them to death. God shouted the Ten Commandments out, and they heard His voice at the bottom of the mountain, and they told Moses, "Don't let God ever speak to us again. We'll die. You speak with God for us." And God told Moses, "They're right. That's a good idea." And so we have this idea of representation. All right? When God was bringing Israel together as a nation, His people, through whom salvation would come to the whole world, because Jesus was going to be born through Israel. So what did God do? He gave them the how-to of how to approach God. You remember what God gave Israel at the mountain? He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. How were they to worship God, though? He gave them a building. He gave them a tent that they would have to... He gave them a blueprint and said, "Build this tabernacle for me." Why? Because God said, "I want to live in the middle of the camp. God with man. God wants to hang out with us. God loves us. God wants to live in the midst of people." It was that way in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God walked with them in the cool of the day. What was it that separated God's presence and the enjoyment of God? It was sin. So God, with Israel now, He's not just working with a husband and wife. He's working with a whole nation. And I'm going to live in the middle of them. And then ultimately, this is going to be fully realized when Christ returns. And in Revelation it says, "I saw heaven descending onto earth. And the voice came, 'Behold, now the presence of God is with man.'" So this whole deal is about God being with us. So He gave them a tent. There's a picture that an artist has painted. I don't know if you can see it very well. You see, the camp is all around. And God actually told Israel, there's 12 tribes of Israel. He told them, "I want these three tribes to camp on the east side of the tent, where God's glory is going to come down, His presence. I want these three tribes to dwell, to live, to hang out, to pitch their tents and to set up camp on the north side, on these three on the west, these three on the all the way around." I don't remember which one I didn't say. So you've got 12 tribes, and there's like 2.5 million people. So it's a huge camp, and right in the middle of the camp is the presence of God. All right? You can study this in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We see through Israel's history. So what's the first thing you notice besides the fire? God would appear to Israel a pillar of smoke, a cloud by day, and fire by night, so that they would know that God is with them. But what's the first thing you see about God's house? It's this tent, the white courtyard that kind of blocks God off from the people. God separates Himself from us because a sinner can't just run into the presence of God or will die. Now, He wants to be with us, but there's that problem of sin. He is holy. And the tabernacle that God gave to Israel teaches us that God is holy, and yet He loves us. So how can Israel come near to God? He gave them the priests who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. Aaron and his sons would have to sacrifice. The main tent there where God's presence is above is the tabernacle itself. But do you see, the first thing when you come to the gate of God's presence, there's an altar of sacrifice. You can't come to God without a sacrifice that is offered on your behalf to make atonement for your sins. That's what God was teaching Israel. Of course, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus and the sacrifice He made for us on the cross. But I want you to understand today, when He's talking about these priests, worship was not a light thing. Now, in our day, You can just skip into any church if you want to, sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, and go home. And a lot of times we've been taught to just not expect much. We've taught that, you know, well, God loves everybody, and he'll just sweep sin under the rug. Worship is just an easy thing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Worship is a costly thing, and it was a bloody mess. The one who would approach God in this day would bring a sacrifice, a lamb, okay, a ram, or a bull at different times, different purposes. And they couldn't go through the front gate. They would meet the priest at the gate. What would they do? Do you know? Have you studied this out? Would the priest kill the animal? No. The worshiper would kill his animal. And so you would come with a lamb. You would put your hand on that lamb symbolically to transfer your sins to this animal. This is someone who's going to stand in your place and die so that you can't die when you come to worship a holy God. A substitute. You see, Christ is that for us. He had to die so that we don't die when we come into God's presence. Do you see? You would put your hand on the animal's head and kill it. The priest would catch the blood in a bowl and take it into the courtyard of God's presence. He would throw the blood against that altar to show God, blood has been spilled for this sinner to worship you. Do you see, brothers and sisters? Then the priest would come and would take the animal and burn it on the altar before God. Worship is a costly thing. The fact that you and I can come before a holy God today is only because we have a priest who has offered a sacrifice on our behalf. That's what the book of Hebrews wants us to see. How are you going to leave Jesus and go back to these other priests who are offering animals when Jesus fulfilled that? You see, there's nothing better out there. Christ is the fulfillment. That's where he's going with all of this. So the job of the priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what verse 1 says. To offer sacrifices on behalf of the people he represented to God. All right? Now we have two qualifications here. The priest must be sympathetic toward those he represents. Do you see in verse 2? It says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Some of you might take offense to being called ignorant and wayward, but that's just telling it like it is. We have sinned against God. And he says this priest, though he's just a man like the people he represents, he is weak, and so he can represent weak people. He's a sinner, and so he can represent the other sinners without being angry at them. One commentator that I read this week, he said that the priest can deal gently. He says he would need to avoid personal feelings of impatience or disgust with the sinner while interceding on their behalf. In other words, imagine if you were a priest offering a lamb for Israel, and, you know, you just had one of those self-righteous days where you feel like you're better than everybody. Imagine you're offering this lamb. Wouldn't it be easy to just let pride slip in and say, every day it's the same? You know, they keep bringing the lamb. They keep sinning, these people. You see, because he's weak too, he can stay humble or to some degree because he sins as well. And so the text says that the priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins first. You can read about that in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. When Aaron would come for the people, he first had to kill a bull for himself and his sons. And then he could make sacrifices for Israel. He was a sinner. And so the reason for this is there must be a sympathy. Now we can read in the Bible about a few times when some priests weren't very sympathetic. Moses got angry with the people. He hit the rock when God told him to speak to it. And God said, Moses, you're not going into the promised land, buddy. You didn't show reverence for me. You didn't show me as holy. You let your anger at the people rise up. You see, the priest is supposed to be sympathetic. You can also read in 1 Samuel about Eli the priest. He had two wicked sons who were taking advantage of the people, using the priesthood to his advantage. So they were supposed to be sympathetic. That's the qualification here. We need someone representing us who can deal gently with us. Right? When we know that we have sinned against God, we don't need a priest with a 2x4 and just whacking us around the head. Once we acknowledge our sin, we need someone to be gracious to us. And that is God's idea, because God provided a priest for us because He is gracious to us. He wants us to come to Him and worship. He's not ready to just judge us. He wants to save us. And so He gave us the priesthood. Be encouraged. God was teaching them they needed a sympathetic priest. Now, we're going to see that Jesus' sympathy doesn't flow out of the fact that He was a sinner like the ones He represented. Jesus had no sin. The book of Hebrews has made that clear. So how is Jesus sympathetic? Because He became a man and suffered like us. He walked in our shoes. He stepped into weakness, hunger and thirst and temptation, yet without sin. So the priest must be a representative and make atonement. He must be sympathetic. And the last qualification of a human priest is the priest must be appointed by God. Someone doesn't just get up in the morning and say, "Hey, Moses, I think I'll be the next high priest." No, you got to be called by God. You don't take this honor, it says, on yourself. Scripture makes it clear that Aaron and his sons were chosen by God for that office. Exodus 28, Leviticus 8. Those who questioned God's calling and attempted to approach God as a priest on their own authority were punished severely by God. You will read in the Old Testament, those who came into God's presence as a self-appointed priest didn't survive the worship service. Right after God gave them that tabernacle and they set it up and set it apart to the Lord, they offered sacrifices and they ordained Aaron and his sons. Do you know what the very next chapter says happened there in Leviticus? Aaron's oldest two sons, it says they came and offered unauthorized fire before God. They said, "Okay, we've been appointed to this new gig. You know, we get to come before God's presence on behalf of the people." But they left reverence out of it, and they said, "You know what? Hey, let's go into the presence of God." Abihu and Nadab, the two oldest sons of Aaron. So they skipped into the presence of God, and they offered some fire. You know what the Bible says happened to these brothers? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And it says, and they died before the Lord. And Aaron was sitting there, and he saw this. And Moses said, "Oh, that's what God meant when He said, 'The one who approaches me must show me as holy.'" And so Aaron held his peace. You see, oh, I want to be priest. I want some power. I want a position. Careful. Right? Those who wanted to just run into God's presence and say, "I don't need the priest. I'll come to God my way." Read Israel's history. There were several who questioned the authority of the leaders God set up. A man named Korah in the book of Numbers, he questioned. He said, "Why do we need Moses? We're all priests. You know, we're all prophets." And God made the ground open up and swallowed these guys. I mean, read the book of Numbers. There's some awesome things in there. A donkey talks, you know, the ground is opening up and swallowing people. Don't avoid the Old Testament. There's some awesome things there. But the point is, you got to come to God His way through His priest that He appoints. Do you see? In fact, if you want another really cool story to read about this later, there was a king, one of Israel's kings, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. You can jot that down, look it up. Great story. King Uzziah, he said, "You know what? I'm the king. I don't even need a priest." And he went into the temple and began to offer incense before God. King's not supposed to be a priest. And so King Uzziah comes in there. Well, the priest walks in and says, you're not authorized to do this, king. And he turns around angry and points at him. And it says when he turned around, leprosy broke out on his head and his hand. And he was ushered out of the house of God and had to live separate from the people as a leper till the day he died. You see, you don't just come into God's presence any way you want. You come through the priest. You need a representative. Because you're a sinner and God is holy. I'm a sinner and God is holy. How do you worship? You say, well, I can get into God's presence through my favorite worship song. You know what? Songs are great, but songs are not priests. Songs didn't die for you. Your favorite book, you know, something that gives you a spiritual experience. No, God has given you a priest. And anytime you're in the presence of God, whether you're praying, worshiping, or just living life in His presence, it is only because a priest has offered an acceptable sacrifice for you. His name is Jesus. He's both the priest and the sacrifice. So let's read now the rest of the text here, verses 6 through 10, or 5 through 10. He told us the qualifications for the men who served as priests in Israel. Now he's going to compare Jesus with that. The qualifications of Jesus, our great high priest. Verse 5, the Bible says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, now he's quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, now he's going to quote Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Interesting name, Melchizedek. Hang on to that. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries. You know what the word loud cry means? The word for that in the Greek is to shout. Jesus yelled in his prayers. He was fired up. He was passionate. Dear Lord. You know, our prayers are not like Jesus's sometimes. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. That word reverence means fear of God. It means submission to the will of God. Jesus humbled himself before Almighty God, even though he was equal with him. He feared God. He bowed before the will of God as a man. And he was heard because of that. Although he was a son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's speaking of Jesus' manhood. As a man, he learned by facing new experiences. And being made perfect, that is, as a man, he suffered all the way to the end. Perfection as a man. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we've seen the qualifications of man priests. Now we're going to see the qualifications of Jesus. And he's going to take these three in the reverse order. Peter O'Brien had a really helpful, in his commentary, outline here. And so for the man priests, he did the reverse order. He gave their job description, and then they must be sympathetic, and they must not call themselves. So when he takes it with Jesus, he flips it. He starts with he didn't call himself. Next, he's going to talk about him being sympathetic. And then he's going to end with he represents us and makes atonement for us. That's the job description, you see. So first, he didn't appoint himself. Do you see? No one takes this honor upon himself. You can't just hop and skip into the presence of God because you think you're able to or you're qualified to. No, God must call you. And you got to come through the door that he opens. You got to come through his way. He gave Israel the tent, the tabernacle. There was blood all over the place. He wanted them to see, you are a creature and I am creator. You are sinner and I am holy. And yet I want to live in your presence. I want to hang out with you. I want to know you. But you got to come to me through sacrifice. We have to cover your sins. They must be destroyed. You need a substitute, a representative, a sacrifice. And that was laying the foundation for God's message to us through Christ. Christ has come. He didn't appoint himself. This is so important to know that Jesus didn't invent his own priesthood. Jesus didn't just come into the world and say, I think I want to make a name for myself. I want to go down in history as a savior. No, he was sent by God for a mission. Jesus didn't come to exalt himself. He came humbling himself to bring us to God. Do you see? He didn't take honor. In fact, if you read through the book of John, over and over, Jesus says, you know, if anybody glorifies himself, that's nothing. The one who glorifies me is my Father. You know, the one that you call God. That's in John chapter 8, verse 54, I believe. Over and over again in John, he says, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. I'm just telling you what the Father says. The Son can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. You know, as a man, Jesus didn't seek to glorify himself. He just came to obey God for us. You see that? The one who honors Jesus is God. The one who lifts Jesus high is God the Father. He didn't exalt himself. So he uses two quotes from the book of Psalms to show that Jesus didn't call himself to be the priest, but God appointed him as priest. The first psalm is Psalm 2, verse 7. He's already used this quote in Hebrews 1, verse 5, to show that Jesus is the Son. You are my Son, he says. And that's in Psalm 2, which is a kingly psalm. So Jesus is King and Son of God, but then he cuts right to the chase, and he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Again, we'll talk about Melchizedek in weeks ahead. The author of Hebrews is going to dive real deep there. But right now, he just wants us to see God said that Jesus is priest. All right? This psalm is huge for the author of Hebrews' argument. He loves this Psalm 110, verse 4. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to quote this psalm three times in the book of Hebrews and allude to it eight times. So 11 references to this psalm. As the author is writing Hebrews, this psalm is what's in his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in that Psalm 110, King David is talking about his Lord, the Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be born through his line, and that God has chosen that that son would be a priest forever. So, listen, think with me here for a second. Who is Hebrews written to? Who was the first audience that received the letter? It was Jewish Christians, tempted to run away from Jesus and go back to Judaism. Do you see the brilliance of going to the Jewish scriptures for these Jewish Christians and showing them, okay, you're wanting to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism and those priests and sacrifices. But I'm showing you from your own Bible that God has appointed the Messiah to be the priest. You don't need those priests anymore. You have the Messiah, Jesus. If you've got the picture of the priest in the Old Testament, and Jesus is not the picture, he's the fulfillment, you don't need the picture anymore. What the picture points to is more important than the picture. All right? Any of you couples do date nights? Need a couple hands. Okay, great. We need to focus on marriage a little more. This Wednesday night, you need to come. What if you went on date night and your spouse pulls out a picture of you and sets it on the table and talks to the picture instead of you the whole time? Pretends you're not there. Hey, what are you going to order? What looks good? And you're like, I'm right over here. And ignoring you completely, looking at the picture. Is that weird? Can we just agree on that? A little weird. Okay. Not good. You've got something better than the picture of your wife, man. Right? You've got your wife. You've got what the picture is supposed to remind you of, okay? Jesus came as the fulfillment of all the pictures of the Old Testament. Once you've got the real deal, you don't need the pictures anymore. They had their place to point to Christ. We need Christ. That's the illustration. So don't leave Jesus and go back to Judaism, he's telling these guys. You've got Christ and your own Bible. Psalm 110, verse 4. God said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be priest forever. And of a different order than Aaron. Of a higher, better order, the order of Melchizedek. And again, we'll talk about Melchizedek later. So Jesus didn't appoint himself. He was sent by God. That's something you need to know. Jesus is humble, not prideful. He came honoring his Father. It's the Father who makes much of Jesus. And so we should make much of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus fulfills the first qualification. You can't be self-appointed, but appointed by God. What was the second qualification? Sympathetic. Jesus must be sympathetic. Is he? We saw verse 8 and 9. It says, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and being made perfect. As I said a moment ago, what does that mean? It means that Jesus was already perfect as the Son of God. But when he took on flesh, when he was born as a man, he entered a new experience. He had never lived as a man before. And so Jesus was given hurdles to jump, obstacles to, you know, tests, temptations in his life, and he met each one of them perfectly. And so what he was doing, he was demonstrating his perfection, right? He's already in his essence, he's the perfect Son of God, but he lived a life as a man, perfect. And everything he suffered, he was showing that I choose the will of God over a problem-free life. I choose the will of my Father over a painless life. When a temptation would come to Christ, he could have backed out, you know, taken the more convenient, easy road, but he was willing to suffer to obey God. And he did it perfectly. And that's what these verses are talking about, that he learned obedience through what he suffered. All the way to the maximum, the ultimate extent, he picked up the cross. And he laid down his life. Jesus can be sympathetic to us because he entered into our experience. Jesus knows what it means to suffer in this life. You and I are going to be faced with situations too, right? We're going to have to choose, do I do what is painless and problem-free? Or do I obey God, even though it's going to cost me something, it's going to hurt, people will laugh at me, whatever. We make those choices every day. We have one who has been there. He knows what it feels like. Isn't it good that when we come to worship God, we know that we have a sympathetic priest? Jesus is not looking down and snarling at us and judging, oh, I'm disgusted, you've done this again. No, he paid for that with his blood at the cross. And now he's on our side. He's bringing us to the Father. He's encouraging us. He's sympathetic towards us. He is not in heaven accusing us. The one who accuses us is the devil. And our own hearts sometimes accuse us. But Christ, you know what? It's not that he sweeps our sin under the rug. It's that he paid for it in full and it's finished. Praise God. And so he's not there to accuse us and destroy us. If he was going to walk away from us, he would have done that before he died on the cross for us. Right? He has already gone all the way for us, and now he's pulling us. He's encouraging us. He's meeting in the presence of God for us. When you pray, do you ever think about that? That the only reason I'm praying right now to you, Father, is because Christ is my go-between. Right? You ever think of that? Are you aware of that as you approach God? I have Jesus rooting for me as I pray, as I sing and worship, as I live my life. I'm in the presence of Christ who is in the presence of the Father. That's an awesome thing. I have a sympathetic priest. He experienced what we have experienced. He identified with us. He suffered as we suffer. And then we see this representation of us in his prayers. Did you see, again, this is a really a tender, awesome passage. Look at this. In the days of his flesh, that means when he walked as a man down here, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. John Calvin says that's written there to show us that Jesus was, he didn't have an iron heart that feels nothing. But as a man, Jesus cried out to God. When he was weak, he cried out to the Father. And there were times that he wept. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept as he was moved at the tomb of Lazarus. But apparently also Jesus cried in his prayers. Hallelujah. What an example. Jesus felt what we feel. Have you suffered and cried? Jesus suffered and cried. He knows what you're going through. He can represent you perfectly to the Father. Amen? This is for our comfort. This is for our encouragement. He immersed himself fully in our experience. He became the ideal man, the sinless worshiper. And his prayers, it says, were heard by God. He was heard because of his reverence. The sacrifice he made on the cross, it was heard. It was accepted by God. We see here, though, something is a little tricky here. When I first read this, I used to think, okay, if Jesus offered up prayers to the one who was able to save him from death, and it says he was heard, how could he have been heard? Because did God save him from death? He still had to die. So how was he heard? So as I've kind of thought through that and prayed through that and studied up this week, what I realized, what I learned is that this word saved from death, that word from in Greek can mean out of, saved out of death. And so what most people believe here is going on is that Jesus cried out to the Father. We think of this. What's the picture that comes to your mind of Jesus offering loud, praying with loud shouts and tears? Is there a moment in his ministry in the Gospels that you think of where you saw him praying with shouts and tears? Where is that? In the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke says that he was so overcome with his sorrow and grief that his capillaries were bursting and he was sweating blood. Sweating drops of blood, such was the pressure. And he wasn't afraid to feel the nails and the thorn. It wasn't the physical pain. Many people throughout history have been able to go to death with courage. And so it wasn't just the cross. It was the wrath of God that was about to come on him for us. It was the cup that he said, Lord, if you can let this cup pass from me, but if not, not my will, but your will be done. What was the cup? The cup of God's wrath that he pours on sinners for what we've done. Jesus was about to drink our cup on the cross. He was about to stand in our place and bear our sin. And for the first time in his existence, he was going to feel a separation from his Father as his Father judged him for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13 says that he was cursed for us because the law says whoever is hung on a tree is cursed by God. And so Christ took our curse so that we could enter the blessing. He drank the cup of wrath so that we will never, not one day in our life will we know the wrath of God if we're in Christ. You will never have the Father judging you for your sins if you're in Christ because he's already paid for them. And so in the garden, Jesus was not afraid of the cross, but he was terrified of stepping into the experience of hell. Infinite punishment for everybody who's ever going to, you know, die for their sins and be judged by God. He, at the cross, Jesus was going to feel that. That wrath from God. And so he was crying out, and the Bible says he was heard. You see, God answered his prayer not by sparing him from the cross, but by raising him from the dead. He was saved from death, or out of death. He was lifted from the realm of death. One commentator put it that way. Lifted up by God, rescued out of death, in that death did not conquer him. Death did not defeat him. Death did not have the final word. It couldn't hold on to him. There was no sin on him. He had no right. Death had no right to keep him. And the Father raised Jesus up and vindicated him. In other words, the whole world now sees, or will see, that though Jesus bore our sins, it was not because of any sin in him. It was not because of any weakness in him. And though the Father judged him temporarily on the cross, God loves his Son, Jesus. He's not still mad at Jesus. He judged him, and then he accepted the sweet sacrifice, and he lifted him up and raised him up to glory. And so Jesus was heard because of his reverence. In other words, Jesus was not seeking the easiest, the best life now. He went to the cross and took what was going to hurt, because he put obedience to God above his comfort. And he perfectly followed God to the end. Wow. God did not spare him from dying on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And so he is fully qualified to be our high priest. He's sympathetic to us because he suffered as a man. He didn't appoint himself, but was called by God as our priest. You see what the writer is doing? He's telling these guys, you have nothing to go back to. It's Christ. What about you and I? I said before, a week or two ago, we're not tempted to go back to Judaism, probably, unless there's a Jew here and I don't know it. You probably aren't tempted to leave Jesus to go to the worship of Judaism, or to try to reinstate the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament or these kind of things. But what are we tempted to do? We are tempted to approach God other ways without acknowledging Jesus. We are tempted sometimes to downplay Jesus and to emphasize, you know, I'm a friend of God. And, you know, this whole me and God are like this. And you know, we have an understanding. And, you know, we look at songs and things to bring us into the presence of God. And we de-emphasize Jesus. But it's all Christ. It's all Christ. The only way we can pray to a holy God is in the name of Jesus, through Christ. The only way we enter his presence corporately this morning as a church gathered, we can only do this through the name of Jesus, by his blood. And so we as a corporate people are looking to the Father through the Son. You've got to remember that. That's our only approach. And then personally, as you approach God day by day in your personal prayer and just the life that you live, you can't forget Jesus. Your only approach to the Father is through the Son. And if you take it upon yourself to try to push your way into God's presence another way, that's not advised. You know, you can't stand before God without your sins covered. You'll dissolve in the holiness that comes against a sinner. You need his grace on you. And that grace has been given to us in Jesus. It's the only way. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not an intolerance. And it's not really to belittle other religions. It's not about that. It's about glorifying God and doing it his way. Right? It's about honoring the Father. And in John it says, Jesus said, whoever does not honor the Son, Jesus, does not honor the Father. And so if you're not approaching God through Jesus, your sins aren't covered and they have to be dealt with by judgment. Do you see? And so that's the importance of coming to God his way through his Son, Jesus. And that's the final thing it tells us here. He's got the two qualifications. He wasn't self-appointed, but God appointed. And he's sympathetic because he suffered in our place, like us. And so the last one is Jesus made eternal atonement for those he represents. Jesus made eternal atonement for the people that he represents. Just like Aaron would offer sacrifices, not for the whole world, but for Israel. Jesus offered an acceptable sacrifice, not for, you know, it's not going to save everybody, but for the people he represents, for all who come to God through Jesus, for all who believe on the name of Christ. Jesus has represented us, and his blood atones for us. See that in verse 9 and 10. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated a high priest. So eternal salvation, not a temporary salvation. You see, Israel's sins were atoned for by the lambs that were slain. Those lambs didn't have any power to really destroy sin, but God was looking ahead to Christ, right? This was a temporary thing. They had to offer their sacrifices all the time, but Jesus has given one sacrifice that has pleased God forever for all his people that he represents. Awesome. And so who does he represent? What does it say? Who does Jesus represent with his sacrifice in that verse? All who obey him. He became the source of salvation to whom? To all who obey him. Does everybody obey him? And all will not be saved. What do you mean obey him? Am I saving myself by my good works? Obey? Why doesn't it say believe? Those who believe will obey. Amen? If you don't believe Jesus, you won't obey him. Right? If you do not believe Jesus, you won't obey his teaching. But if you believe in who he is and what he's done at the cross, you'll follow him as a disciple. That's what that's talking about. He's already linked, the author of Hebrews has already linked faith and obedience several times here in this book so far. I'll show you one real quick. End of chapter 3, verse 16, he says, For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? With whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? In other words, Israel couldn't go in the land because they didn't obey. But then the next verse says, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Did you see that? So Israel couldn't get into God's blessing because they didn't obey, and they didn't obey because they didn't believe God. And so it's saying the same thing to us now. Who is Jesus the priest over? Not the whole world, because the whole world doesn't believe or obey. And whoever is outside of Christ is outside of his representation to the Father for them. Do you see? And so the judgment of God is still on them. John 3:36 says the wrath of God remains on those who don't obey Jesus. I didn't have this prepared to use that verse, but I want to show you that one. John 3:36, very clear scripture. Not a very popular one, perhaps. John 3, we know John 3:16, man, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That what? Who? Whoever believes. Do you see? It's not for everybody. It's for whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. And then you look down at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains or abides on him. And so the writer of John here, John the Apostle, connects faith and obedience, just like in Hebrews. So Jesus is a faithful high priest. He's sympathetic. He was not self-appointed but God appointed him, and his representation is perfect. It's an eternal salvation, but it's only for the people he represents. Wow. I feel like God wants me to hit that. Maybe we need to hear that. So I want to show you one more, and I'll close out this morning. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. John 17. Is Jesus going to give eternal life to everyone in the world? This passage answers that, as we've already seen it answered. Only the ones Jesus represents as their priest, only those have their sins covered. John 17, I want you to notice just a couple verses here. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom? Who's Jesus going to give eternal life to? To all whom you have given him. Is that in your Bible too? Jesus said, Lord, I'm about to go to the cross and I'm about to do this thing and I'm going to give eternal life to everybody you've given me. God the Father has given this people, this group, the church. It's everybody who's ever going to believe. The Father gave them to the Son and said, go cover their sins. Go pay for their sins. And we see this in one of the most shocking verses, I think, in the whole Bible, in verse 9. Start in verse 8 to set it up. For I have given them the words that you gave me. He's talking about the disciples he had been teaching. And they received these words. They've come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Look at verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for Peter and James and John. I'm praying for my disciples. And then he goes on to say this. I am not praying for the world. Whoa. We're in a day where it's not politically correct. It's not acceptable if we say that God has given us only one way. And look what Jesus says. I am not praying for everybody in the world. Now, please, is that in your Bible? I'm not making this up. Jesus said, I'm not praying. I'm not representing. I'm not coming before the Father as the priest of everybody in the world. But who is he representing? I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they are yours. Wow. Powerful things. You see, God's love is so awesome. And in a general way, there's a general love. God has a, he's nice to everybody, even his enemies. Even people that are never going to believe in God, he still sends rain on their crops. God is good to people, but there is a specific love of God that is only for his people, only for believers. Jesus only died to cover our sins. His blood is, in other words, his blood is specific, and his sacrifice is perfect. It's enough to save everybody in the world. It's enough to save everybody who's ever been born. The power of Jesus' blood could save everybody, but it only is placed on those who by God's grace come to God through Jesus, repenting of their sin and believing in Christ. And so then what must we do? I ask you this question. Are you under Jesus' blood? Are you his? How do I know that? Well, look at verse 10 again. It's in your Bible. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are you a believer who's obeying Jesus? It doesn't mean you're earning salvation with your works. Jesus earned it at the cross. By grace we've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has prepared in advance for us. And so faith flows out. It spills out into obedience and good works. Good works prove that we really believe. Good works prove that we have faith. Are you Jesus' people this morning? You are if you believe on Christ, turning from your sins to trust in Him, only approaching the Father in the way that God has made through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God's Word is awesome, and I hope it's encouraging to you. If you don't know if your sins are forgiven, I encourage you, come to God through Jesus this morning. Look to the one God has glorified. Look to the way God has made. Look to the door that God has opened for us. Whoever wants to come, come. I'm not asking you to walk down here, but in your heart, come to God, even now. He's inviting us. Right now, you are here this morning, not on accident. You've heard His invitation, His gospel, His word. Come to Him. He wants you. He'll have you if you'll come. But you don't know what I've done. He knows. He knows what you've done. And if you'll come to God through Jesus, that blood covers every bit of it. It cleanses us. It washes us from guilt. That's good news if you know you're a sinner. It washes us clean, and he puts the righteousness of Jesus on us. And so that we can know God, He can hang out with us like He did in the tent in the middle of Israel. He's going to live with us forever. We get to know our God through Jesus Christ. All the hindrances to enjoying Him have been removed by Jesus. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together and close out in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You so much for the church, the people of God, Your bride, Your beloved, the people that Jesus is representing, those who obey, those who believe. God, we thank You so much for Christ, our priest. We thank You that You have invited us to come to You through Christ, that You're calling us, even this morning, Lord. I don't know every heart, but You do. And I pray that You will save sinners. I pray that You will lovingly draw Your people to Yourself, O God, and give glory to Your name by saving sinners, by washing sins away from us this morning. Father, forgive us when we look away from Jesus. Forgive us when we try to approach You in another way. Help us to hear the call in this book of Hebrews, that there is one way. There is one acceptable priest. One representative, Jesus Christ. Jesus, You're enough. And we encourage our souls this morning. You are sympathetic. You deal gently with those You represent, having suffered as a man like us. We glorify You, Jesus. We agree with God that Your blood is enough. We look to You. We want You. We want to know You. We want You to live in the middle of the camp. Your Spirit in us. Fellowship with You. Make us close to You. I pray for every need this morning, God. Those who are hurting, those with questions, those who are weak. Show Your gentleness and Your love.